Praise God. No go Cowboys. I'm proud of you.
Oh, she left.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you have given to us. We're here today. We're celebrating during this time of the year, again, where the opportunities are all around us to express more freely, perhaps, the reason for the hope that lives within us. So let us take advantage of these opportunities, and let us hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought that you got a message from God? I think that if you've been serving the Lord for very long, at some point, you probably had a sense that maybe God was showing you something or telling you something. Most of us just sort of have a knowing within our spirit that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Some have actually heard a voice, but probably not that many. A few have actually had a message from an angel. Again, that's pretty rare, but it's happened. We certainly know it happened in the New Testament. I have no reason to believe it's not happened since. But even fewer of us have ever gotten a personal visit from Jesus. We would all love that. But for now, we have to believe and know that having His Holy Spirit within us is kind of the same thing. But yeah, I'm looking forward to that day when I actually see the face of my Lord. I think I've shared that before, that if that's the first thing I see clearly, that is okay. But we do have, every one of us, the truth in God's Word. And it reveals to us who He is. It reveals to us what He has done, and it tells us what to do with that information. And yet, I know, I certainly have had them in my own life, don't know anybody who hasn't, sometimes we have questions. Well, did I really understand correctly, whether I read it in the Bible or whether I thought I understood something from God, did I really understand what I heard? Did it really mean what I thought it meant? I know I went through all of this with what God told me. And at different times tried to make it mean different things because it just didn't seem to me like He could have meant exactly what He said. Oh, but He did. Praise God, He did. But then the other question might be, well, did you really say that? And of course, we have an enemy who would love to cause us to doubt that God really said that. Isn't that the first thing He did in Genesis? Well, did God really say that? Or, and then the corollary, well, is it really true? Can you really trust God? Satan would delight in persuading you that you can't. But that would be a lie. And there are some things that you can test. I guess really there's not anything that you can't, maybe some things you can't test, but God tells you something, I'm pretty sure He's going to give you the means and it's okay to make sure that you're really hearing from Him. And how do you know that? Well, for one thing, is it in keeping with God's nature? You see stories all the time of people who have gone off the deep end, so to speak, and they say that God told them to do things that we all know God didn't tell them to do, because that's not God's nature. So if you hear a voice or you hear something that tells you to do something that you know is not God's nature, well, you automatically know that has to not be from God. Is it in keeping with God's word? That's our final backstop. If it disagrees with the truth of God's word, we know God didn't say it. Somebody else said it, and we ought not to listen. But how do we know these things? We know these answers lie in relationship. How do we know the nature of God unless we know God, unless we spent time with Him? And so, how do we respond if we do feel like God has given us something? If we do feel like God has told us something, how do we respond to it? Do we respond to it with the jaded skepticism of Zacharias or with the childlike faith of Mary? That leads me to our topic today. As we kind of continue on the Christmas theme, we're going to step back a few months from where we were last week and look at these two people who got a personal visit from an angel, the angel Gabriel. He's only one of two known angels. Now, two named angels, I think, is what I meant to say. We first see him as he comes to Daniel to give him the prophecy of the Messiah. Now, both of these people that we're speaking of today received news of a miracle, but they responded to it with questions, but from two very different places. Let's start with Zechariah, where our stories today or our accounts are in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to kind of pick up in the middle of both of them for the sake of brevity, but we'll go in and fill in the gaps. So starting in verse 13 of chapter 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, and who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now, who is Zacharias? He's a priest, and if we went back through the earlier verses here, we get a little bit of information about him. It says that he's descended from Abijah. Well, who's Abijah? There are actually several people by that name if you go back through the Old Testament, but this particular one was a priest at the time of David. He served with King David. Now, one of the people who had that name was one of the kings. But I think that the reason why we're told that Joseph is, or that Zacharias rather is a descendant of Abijah is because of the fact that he served with David, and it ties to the messianic nature of what's happening here, but. He was considered to be a righteous man, as well as his wife. You find that in verse 6. Therefore, he's not without faith. It's not that he has no faith. We're told that Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, we're also told. But we also know that they're an older couple, and they have no children. And at this would have been the time that Zacharias had been chosen to burn incense in the temple, in the holy place. Now that was, of course, a great privilege. It was a lifetime honor. You would only get to do it maybe once in your life because there were lots of descendants, right? And everybody got one chance to do this. It was done by casting of lots, and people believed that God was in control of those lots. So he is there in this place, and presumably he's alone, and all of a sudden there's somebody in there with him. Now, people outside, as it would have been customary, the people would have been outside of the holy place praying, and it would have been that this would have been separated from the most holy place by a veil. So Zacharias is here, and Gabriel appears. And understandably, maybe Zacharias is a bit startled by this sudden appearance. That typically doesn't happen. There's no evidence here of any supernatural characteristics when the angel shows up. Often, angels appear in the Old Testament as men, and yet somehow people seem to know that they're more than just men. Maybe because they show up like that. He gives him a message. Your prayers are answered. God's going to give you a son, and here you need to call him John. And if I next time I do this, I'm going to go back and look at the meaning of that name, because I'm sure that's significant. It just occurred to me this morning that I need to look that up. But Zacharias, possibly, this usually would be okay. Now I'm getting a little confused. Let me back up. I misread that. Misread my note there. The way he speaks of John is kind of reminiscent of the Nazarite vow. And that was something that normally you would take on yourself. And it would only last for a certain period of time. And then when it was over, you'd go back to your normal way of doing things. And you'll find the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. And there were two other people who were basically assigned to live this way from birth. And that would have been Samson and Samuel. But in this case, though Luke mentions that these to have no strong drink, there's no mention here of the hair, of the hair requirements. Normally they would, you'd have to leave your hair growing until you cut it off, and there's a whole process. But none of that's mentioned, so we don't know for certain just from this that John lived full on under this Nazarite vow. But he says that he would be filled from the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Now, if you read a few verses down, where Mary gets her message and then she goes to visit Elizabeth, what happens? It says that the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit and leapt in Elizabeth's womb when Mary came in and greeted her. So already we see that fulfilled. But he was the John, we would know this individual as John the Baptist. That's who this is talking about. He was the forerunner of the Messiah that was prophesied. And you'll see there, those are quotes. You can see your Bible may have cross references to show where those quotes are coming from, where he says, turning the hearts toward God. And you might, that's actually a reference. I did write the reference down here. Malachi 4, 5, and 6 is what's being referenced there. Now, you might recall a little bit about Elijah. He was a rather powerful prophet, did several things. One of the most things he's most well known for is the confrontation at Mount Carmel, where the people were worshiping Baal. And so Elijah called them to account and said, okay, let's see who's the real God. And of course, the Baal, they set up an altar and said, whoever can light it without us do help, without our help, he's the real God. And of course, they couldn't get Baal to do anything because Baal's not a real God. And then Elijah comes back and says, okay, now rebuild this because you tore it up, and pour water all over it. And of course, the God sends down fire and even it causes all the water to be evaporated out. But and then all the prophets of Baal are then killed. But the objective here, or the reason that I think that that's mentioned, or that Elijah is mentioned, is because of his zeal to bring the people back to the one true God. And now here is John the Baptist, who is going to do the same thing when he grows up. He's going to draw people back to the one true God in a call for repentance. But Zacharias, despite having an angel show up, is not entirely convinced that this can really happen. So he says, in other words, give me a sign. Are you really going to do this? Now, here he has gotten his once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be in the temple offering sacrifices, offering the incense to Yahweh. And an angel has just appeared to him. But Mr. Practical doesn't think God can do it. So he says, I want some kind of sign that this is really going to happen. Now, there's something to be cognizant of here. This is not a... Here, Zechariah makes a mistake. But he is considered, he's just been called a righteous man. But he doesn't know the power of the God he serves. And so Gabriel gives him his sign. And some have said that was to keep him from expressing any more doubt until the thing was done. And maybe that's true, but because words do have power, but your words have only so much power as the word allows. And this was going to happen. So I don't know. Maybe that's so. Maybe it's not. But another lesson we might learn here is if you challenge God, you might wind up with more than you wanted. But God is still faithful. And God did what he said he was going to do. Now let's look at Mary. Few verses down, we'll go down to verse 31. I'm just going to read from 31 to 35. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Now, there are some very important things here. Of course, starting out with Mary's virginity. That is a crucial point. If she were not, then Jesus would not be who he claims to be. She was engaged already at this point to Joseph. So this is going to complicate things, you might say. Joseph, we're told, is a righteous man, and he has in mind, as we saw the other day, he has in mind to just to quietly break the engagement and not to disgrace her or anything like that. But God intervenes and says, "No, take her as your wife. I did this." We know that Mary then became an attentive mother. Like any good mother, she considers and treasures all these amazing things surrounding her son in her heart. And Luke makes a point of that in chapter 2, verses 19, and also in 51. She was concerned for his safety when he was at the temple and they lost him in verse 48 there. And maybe just a little bit over eager for him to get on with being who the special person that he was supposed to be. You go remember John chapter 2, where at the wedding in Cana, where she says, "Hey, they have no wine, do something about it." She was with him. We know that she was there when he was on the cross. And we're given just enough of her humanity to know, for us to know that we ought not to be worshiping Mary. As blessed and as wonderful a thing as she got to do, she's a human woman. She's not God. She doesn't have a place of divinity. Her virginity was not eternal. Jesus had four brothers. Kind of hard to do that without, you know, unless God intervenes like he did the first time. Unless all the brothers were by Immaculate Conception, then she didn't stay that way. Now, at one point, she seems to think that he's totally lost his mind. You find her in Mark chapter 3 trying to get to him because they thought he had all these people crowded around him and they thought he's lost his mind. But all that just to say, she's got a wonderful position. But she's still just a person, just a human being. But she gets a visit as a young lady from this angel. Angel Gabriel seems to have just walked into the place where she was. We don't know where she was. But Mary is understandably disturbed to have somebody, have a strange man, if you will, walk up to her. But Gabriel knows her name and tells her not to be afraid. And then he delivers this amazing message that she is favored by God and that she's going to have a son. Now, this she might expect. After all, she is engaged. Eventually, she's going to have a son. But clearly, she understands that this is more immediate than that, because she then has this question. Well, how's that supposed to happen? And, you know, perhaps because she's been told, well, this is going to be the Son of God. And clearly, she's not going to marry God. So she has questions, reasonably. But the response is different than Zacharias' response, because she's not asking, prove to me that you're going to do this. She's asking, perhaps with the curiosity of any young person, how are you going to do that? I know you're going to do it, but how? So Gabriel doesn't respond as he did to Zacharias. He simply tells her, this is what's going to happen. And so Mary then says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. If she had any further reservations, they're not given to us. She seems to have had no thought for the position that this was going to put her in. Or maybe she did. Maybe that's the way reason why she put it that way. This is going to be a mess, but your will be done. Clearly, we are meant to hear her heart in that. So we all have our questions, but there are two kinds of questions. The Zacharias question is a challenge. I don't believe what you said. Prove it to me. That doesn't mean necessarily that you're a bad person or that you're not considered righteous, but it does show a lack of faith and a lack of trust in him. And I can say these things as somebody who has been there and done that. It didn't take long after God first told me that I was going to be a preacher for me to start having some serious doubts. And yet God is faithful. And maybe if I had believed him and embraced it, I might have had a much longer and much more productive ministry career. But then God knew, God still knows, and I trust that he has taken even my mistakes and used them for his glory. But maybe he's even a little bit upset. I have been in my turn. Maybe he's a little upset after all these years. We prayed and we begged, and now you tell me you're going to do it? But God will still do what he said he was going to do. The only thing is, if we respond that way, we've missed a greater blessing. And we might even endure some form of hardship or punishment for our lack of belief. Not because God doesn't love us, but because he does. And he wants to forge us into the kind of people that we need to be to serve him best. The Mary question, how are you going to do that? That's okay. That's a question of faith. It's not a question, a challenge that says, I don't believe you're going to do that. It's a question, Lord, I don't understand. That's impossible from my perspective. I know you can do it, but how? Now, he may or may not choose to tell you. And I look at his answer to Mary here, and unless there's something buried in the language translation that I missed, it still doesn't tell her that much. Just that it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to do it. It's going to happen. Power of the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. What does that mean exactly? But her response is still, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me as you will. This leads us to that question, what has God shown you? Now, I don't know. There may be some who have thought, who would say, well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if he's shown me anything. I'm not sure I've ever heard him. How do you hear God's voice? I'm not, that's a whole other question, but I can give you some starting points. The most obvious one is to be engrossed in his word, because if we're not getting what's there, if we're not applying what's already there in the pages of his word, why would he give you anything new? He hadn't done what he's already written down for you to do. Why is he going to give you something new? But in the earnest, not that we'll ever completely have that down. My goodness, some of the smartest theologians in the world are still arguing back and forth about what it all means. But God will respond when you earnestly seek him. What does the author of Hebrews say? He must believe that he is, or is that Hebrews or James? I can't remember now. That's not good. But the scripture says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we must believe that. If we believe that and we'll seek to know him, believe that he's faithful and he will speak to you. You know, maybe that's sort of a microcosm of what we've been speaking about today. Because that's where we start. You know, we're talking about these big miracles, these big world-shaping miracles. But in our personal lives, it may be just as simple as that. Believing what he said, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, and choosing to seek him and to try to hear and understand what he says to us, and believe that he actually will do that. Our questions may be at that level. Well, Lord, how are you going to speak to me? Is that the question? Or are we really saying, well, Lord, I don't think I believe you're going to speak to me? I have been in both places, I'll tell you. But I know that he will. And I know that he does. Have I ever heard an audible voice? Larry! Well, there have been a couple of times when I've been awakened in the middle of the night where I thought maybe it was getting a Samuel kind of thing going on there. But I don't know if that was God or too much pizza. But but God has spoken to me. I believe that. And I believe I've heard him. And I believe that you can too. And I believe many of you have. But believe that he is in fact God, that he does in fact love you, and that he has your best interest in mind. And if he's given you something specific, as he did to me so long ago, believe it. Believe it. If you have questions, you know, it's fine to wonder, Lord, how are you going to do that? But believe that he will. Now, Christmas confronts us with this truth. And we have tried our best to cover it over with all the silliness that we engage in. But at its heart, it's still Jesus. And even with all the distortions that we have, Christmas would not exist without Jesus. And in remembering his birth, we're confronted with the reason why he came. And we're reminded of who he is and of who we are and of who we should be. And why we need him. Because each and every one of us is lost and without hope except for what he did for us. And so As we grapple with our questions during this season, have a Merry Christmas. And believe that you are precious in His sight, even as Mary, just as much as Mary is. And believe that what He says is true and what He has promised, He will do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have that kind, we do have that kind of certainty. The Creator of the universe cannot lie, because everything that He says becomes true by the virtue of who You are. So thank You, Lord, that we can believe this, that we can know that who You are, that we can know that what You've told us is true, that what Your word has said is true. And may we go forth from here in that certainty to tell others of who You are and what You've done during this wonderful time of year. In Jesus' name, amen.